Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 9. And before we read the scripture, I want to just rehearse what we've been learning. We're going through a series of lessons on prayer. And we've looked at the introduction to this message on Lord, teach us to pray, based off of Luke 11. And then we're going to Matthew chapter 6 as we expound through every line of the model prayer or the pattern prayer. And again, some call it the Lord's Prayer. That's just a historical fact. They call it that. But we call it the model prayer because it's not like God wants us to repeat sacrosanct the words. That's not the point. The point is the heart attitude, the spirit of prayer as we approach the Lord. And so we begin with verse number 9, the what we call the invocation. Invocation, okay? So there's elements to prayers in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. The first aspect of prayer is the invocation. And that just simply means that we call upon the Lord. We call on His name. We address Him. And so we open with acknowledging God, acknowledging who He is. And last week we learned about our Father. And we studied our Father in that great invocation as whenever we open in prayer, we always address God first. Now you can address Him as Almighty God. And He has all these different names. He's got hundreds of names and titles in the Bible. All of them are appropriate as an invocation, as an opening to prayer. And the invocation teaches us a lot of things that we learned about last week. The fact that God is our Father. That means God is close to us. He relates to us. We are special to Him through salvation. We're not just His offspring because He created all of us. That's true for everyone and everything. God is creator. But God as creator doesn't relate to us in a special way like God as redeemer, God as savior, or the heavenly Father. When you approach God in an invocation and you call upon Him as Father, you are saying there's a closeness between you and God. And that's a powerful truth. And we expounded on that last week. So today, we're going to look at the second aspect of the invocation. And it moves us from addressing God to speaking about God. Talking to Him about Him. Rehearsing to God who He is, what He has done. And we call that adoration. Adoration. And that's the second aspect. So when we say our Father, that's invocation. And then when we rehearse to God the great things about Him, we call that adoration. That's the second aspect to prayer. So prayer, biblical prayer, has these elements. And when we say, Our Father which art in heaven, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9, let's look at that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Bible says, After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're adoring God. We're worshiping Him. We're praising Him. We're speaking highly of Him. We're honoring Him. We're speaking honorably to God, about God. Okay? And so there's more to which art in heaven than just the fact that God lives in heaven. It lifts us up to think about God and to put Him in a proper perspective apart from us. You see, our Father shows how God is near to us, which art in heaven shows us how far, far, far away God is to us. In fact, He doesn't live on earth. He lives in heaven. And we know from the Bible there are three heavens, plural, heavens. There is the earth sphere, the sky. Then there's outer space, the firmament outside of our first firmament, the second firmament. And then there's the third heaven, and that's the abode of God. So it's interesting how in invocation we draw near to Him, and in adoration we set Him apart. In our mind, in our heart, we understand that God is not like us. And He doesn't live here on earth. He's not earthly. He is heavenly. So here are some things that we can think about when we think of God being in heaven, which art in heaven. Art is an old English, old English word that functions basically as a verb, right? As a verb, which who is in heaven, or which art in heaven? And we don't use art anymore. When the Bible was translated in 1611, the usage of the word art declined. Okay, and so we can say, our Father who is in heaven, that's fine. Our Father in heaven, that's fine. The idea is that He is separated and that He is far away from us. He's holy. He is high and lifted up, and so on and so forth. So these are some of the truths that we need to understand when we pray. When we pray, we address God in invocation. We call on Him, we call on His name, and then we begin to rehearse to God some truths concerning who He is and what He has done. And this practice of, we say it so quickly, our Father which art in heaven, and then we move on, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, and so on. We rush through this pattern prayer and not really think about what is God trying to teach us. Well, He teaches us to stop in a way and address the Lord and recognize Him and remind ourselves of who He is and what He has done. Which art in heaven ought to teach us several things, and I got five things that I want to share with you tonight. First of which is that God is great. So the question is, how great is God? How great is your God? Well, in the Bible, God is great. Now we looked at Psalm 113. Let's look at that real quick. Psalm 113 in our reading this evening. Psalm 113, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. That's adoration, you see. The Lord is high above all nations. Well, He should be. He lives in heaven. High above all nations. And His glory above the heavens, plural. And so God is transcendent. God is distinct. God is far above, far beyond where we are. And when we pray, get this, we get a hold of God. When we pray, it's like we enter into His throne of glory in prayer.
My
boys were teaching me some scientific truths about traveling to the sun. If from the earth to the sun is how far away? How many billions of miles is that?
Not a billion. It's not like a billion. It would take this long to get to the sun. 93 million miles away from the sun.
Oh, okay. We are 93 million miles away from the sun. Now, is there a spacecraft that can get us from here to there in less than 100 years? How long would it take if we drove a car from here to the sun, to get to the sun? I forgot the statistics.
A car. In a car, it would take 170 years.
170?
Yes.
170 years to get from here to the sun in a car. Well, it depends on whose car you're driving. I mean, if you're driving the old beat up chicken nugget that I had, it would probably take you 200 years. We get from Earth to the sun in 170 years. But we can get to God in the third heaven by faith, in prayer. Astounding, astounding that is how great God is, and that's how wonderful prayer is. Look over in verse 5, Psalm 113, verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Our Father which art in heaven. This is how it works, you see. Now, looking here, we find that God is great. We find that we are not. So when we confess in prayer, when we say in prayer, Father who is in heaven, our heavenly Father, He is great, we are not great. We humble ourselves before the Lord. He is high, He is lifted up, like Isaiah chapter 40 is talking about. It also speaks about how God is without measure. We cannot measure God. How can you measure God? Look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. Imagine, how big is God? Well, 1 Kings 8, 27 says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Meaning to say, you think God will live on earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. So even Solomon, as he established the temple is inadequate to contain the fullness of God. The entire earth is inadequate to contain the fullness of God. The heaven of heavens, that's talking about the abode of God, the third heaven, is inadequate to contain the entirety of God. What is that teaching us? This is that God is immense. God is immense. So God is high. God is immense. All this which art in heaven, nothing can contain the Lord. It also teaches us that God has no beginning, no ending. Wala siyang kamalian, wala siyang kakulangan. There's no lacking in God. Nothing is lacking in God. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. All this is wrapped up in the idea that He lives in heaven, that He's up there. He's separated from us. in his holiness, in his perfection. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew 5, 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So, we acknowledge that God is perfect. God is perfect. Have you ever met anyone who was perfect? You'll never meet someone who's perfect. There'll never be a perfect person on earth, barring, of course, except the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There'll never be a perfect family. There's always a nut in every home. I'm kidding, no. I'm kidding. There'll never be a perfect family. There'll never be a perfect church. The moment you join it, you'll ruin it. There'll never be a perfect government. There'll never be a perfect people group. This is who we are. We are not perfect. This is who God is. The Father who lives in heaven is perfect. He's not like us. He's also infinite. Infinite. And it teaches us this. So, Psalm 18. Go over to Psalm 18. Is there an end to God? No. There is no end to Him. That's why heaven's going to be amazing. Because every day in heaven, we're going to discover more and more and more about God and about His creation and about salvation and about all different aspects of things, all about Him. Every day, a truth to unravel ad infinitum, till infinity. Psalm 18, verse number 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust Him. Look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And verse number 3, Psalm 145 and verse number 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. That is His infinity. Infinity. His greatness is unsearchable. God is infinite. Oh, infinite. God is great. God is infinite. This is who God is. He dwells in heaven. And so the scriptures teaches us when we pray, we have an invocation. We call upon Him as Father. And then we adore Him with all these different attributes. We talk to God about God. We address Him as our Father. We rehearse to Him that He is high, that He is immense, that He is perfect, that He is great and greatly to be praised. See how prayer is more than just a quick talk to God, you know, as though He was not great. There's a lot of things we ought to discover and know and learn in the scriptures in order to rehearse this to the Lord. And so God is great. Number two, God is spirit. You see, is God physical? Does He live here on the physical earth? No. If He lives in the third heaven, essentially God is spirit. And we find that in John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's not like you and me. We are earthly. He is heavenly. And so when people think, how can I relate to God? How can I feel God? I'll feel Him in my physical body. Okay? I'll try to emotionally feel the Lord in my emotion. I'll try to imagine who God is and what He's like. You shouldn't do any of that. Because God is spirit. He's not physical. He will not speak to you audibly. You're not going to hear voices in your head. If you do hear voices in your head, you need a check up from the neck up. Okay? God doesn't deal with us physically. And so all these other churches that imagine themselves into a frenzy of feeling the Lord in the heart, being emotional, that's just emotionalism. And those who say, no, in the spirit I can mystically sense the Lord, that's mysticism. That's fleshly and carnal. Basically, doesn't work. We don't use our imagination and then imagine God. Imagination is a function of the mind. It is not how God wants us to worship Him. God said to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So you use your spirit to connect with the Lord, to pray with the Lord. It's a spiritual thing. You do it after you're born again and saved. You see, when you're not saved, your spirit is dead. Spiritually, you are dead without salvation. If you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. And you cannot pray to the Lord. Now, you can pray, I'm sure, there are times when the Lord will graciously answer prayers. You cannot limit the Lord. I'm not saying that. There's plenty of examples in the Bible. Hagar is an example. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 is a good example. But that's the grace of God if He answers prayer. However, you cannot call Him your Father if you're not a child of God. And the only way you can be a child of God, according to John chapter 1, verse number 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." So if you're not born again believer, saved by the blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you've never taken Him as your Lord and Savior, never trusted in Him, or maybe you're trusting Him plus something else, that's not salvation. You have to believe on Him alone. He died for you, was buried, rose again because of your sin, and then He's coming again to judge the world. You need to get saved and born again. And when you are saved, your spirit is made alive. You've come alive spiritually. You're born again. Not in the physical, but in the spiritual. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so the spirit that's made alive in salvation is that which prays by faith and gets a hold of God in prayer. That's how we relate to God in prayer. We do it by faith. We do it by faith. The emotion is not important as faith, you see. Your feeling, you know, I don't feel close to the Lord. Well, that's really not important. You know, it'd be nice if you felt close to the Lord. It'd be nice. But the important thing is that you relate to God in prayer by faith, believing Him. That's why when people... Oftentimes, sick Christians that are struggling physically are more closer to the Lord because they pray more. They depend more on the Lord. They call upon the Lord more often than well-to-do Christians or Christians who have no need. And how sad is that? You know, the sad, sad truth about prayer is not unanswered prayer. It is unoffered prayer. And so faith is how we relate to God in the Spirit. God is great. That's what we learn about who art in heaven. God is spirit. We learn that with Him living in heaven, not on earth. He's not earthly. He's not physical. We also learn that God is without limit. That because He lives in heaven, He's not bound by time and space and distance. None of that matters to God. God is without limit. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 33. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And verse number 27. Deuteronomy 33. And Deuteronomy 33. And verse number 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. So God is eternal, and if you're going to live in heaven and not on earth, you have to be thankful that God is eternal. There's no beginning. Time did not start God. God started time. Okay? Heaven wasn't created and then God showed up. No, God created all things, including heaven. Okay? Before anything was, there was God. Everything has a beginning except for God. And that's an astounding fact of God's eternality. Go over to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. See, these are the truths that we need to rehearse to God. When we speak to Him, we address Him as Father, and then we address Him as the great and perfect Heavenly Father. We address Him as the eternal God, the great God, our helper, our shield, our buckler. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. These are all parts of adoration. Adoration. We draw that from which art in heaven. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 15. Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. That's where God lives. He lives in eternity. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. That's transcendence. But here is condescension. Here's where He comes down to us. He dwells in the high and holy place with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones, the crushed ones, the ones that have been humbled by the grace of God. So God lives in heaven. He also lives with the humble. But He doesn't live in between. God doesn't live in where people are indifferent. Now, you won't find God when you are indifferent to the things of God. You either humble yourself and be in perfect fellowship with the Lord, or if you're in pride, you will not have fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord will not honor you. And so, we are limited. We are creatures of time. We only have so much time. Everybody has an expiration date, okay? But God is not bound by time. And that means that also suggests to us that He's in charge of everything. He's in charge of everything. And He works from His heavenly throne. Everything that we go through has to pass through His heavenly throne before it gets to us. And what a perspective when you look at our troubles and trials. You know, does God know? Does God realize? Does God care? Does God remember? Well, it has to go through His heavenly throne before it gets to us. And the Lord has a plan and a purpose in all of things. And so, because He is eternal. Then, so let me add that to our adoration list. He's eternal. High, lifted up. Then, of course, it also means He is holy. He is holy. Our Father, which art in heaven, tells us that He is different from you and me. Are we holy? No, we're not. We're sinful, you see. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. amazing chapter revealing the holiness of the thrice holiness of God. Three times He is holy, as He is called. Look at verse number 3, Isaiah 6:3. "And one cried unto another," these are the angelic seraphims, six-winged creatures. "One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." So God is holy. And again, it teaches us to adore God as a holy God. The mere fact that He lives in heaven. His holiness prevents us from entering into His presence with folly. See? This is why we're not fools. We don't act like fools when we pray. We restrain ourselves from everything, from being distracted, from checking the phone. You know, some of you, your face is plastered on the phone. And statistics say that every 2 minutes people check their phones. And why don't you plaster your face in the Bible and learn the Bible? How about that? Check the update. See what God says. Like this. Share this. Huh? Stop looking at this. Okay, so God is holy. God also operates in the throne of heaven. Go over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Subscribe to Faithbook, not Facebook. By the way, they censor people anyway. This is full of fake news here. This is full of truth. Faithbook. Put your face in that book. Amen. Anyway, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse number 68. Psalm 119, verse number 68. "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." So God operates from the throne of heaven, and He operates for our good. So we say God is great and God is good. And when He is in heaven, He's operating for our good. Everything He brings our way is for our good. All things work together for good to them that love God. So yes, God is eternal. God is good. Part of an adoration is rehearsing to God who He is. He is good. He is eternal. He is high. He is immense. He is perfect. He is great. He is infinite. He is holy. And this is just a few of the studies that we have. We can go on some more. And we should. Rehearsing the goodness of God. There's no hope in anyone else except the Lord. Don't hope in man. Don't trust in man. It's a snare to trust in man. Hope in God. Rely on Him. Trust in Him. "Our Father which art in heaven" seems so simple. But it lifts us up unto the heavenly throne. It brings our mind to focus on who God is and the greatness of God. This is all about Him. And this is what, these are some of the aspects of prayer that we should learn about. We should learn to adore God and to praise Him and to exalt Him and to glorify Him for who He is and what He has done. This is how we communicate with God. We address Him in our invocation and we worship Him with adoration. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? You'll enrich your prayer if you practice these biblical truths. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are amazed at so many attributes that You possess as Almighty God, high and holy and lifted one, Lord, the one that inhabiteth eternity beyond our reasoning, Lord, beyond what we can relate to. We're thankful that you are different from us, Lord. And we pray that you would bless us in a way that we can reflect your glory here on earth. And Father, we pray that we would take these lessons on prayer and meditate on these truths and think about them, Lord, and apply them to our prayer life so that we would be enriched spiritually, Lord, capable, Lord, by your grace to address you and to rehearse the great things about you. And truly, you are a great God. And truly, you are a good God. And we're so blessed to have that relationship with you because of Jesus Christ. Lord, certainly teach us to pray biblically, Lord, with invocation and adoration, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen and amen.